This evening we begin a study of the prophecy of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. But tonight we're going to read from the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13 particularly describes the circumstances in Israel when Malachi prophesied. Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they lay the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. And there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gate should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offerings at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. This evening I call your attention simply to the first verse of Malachi chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, over a lengthy period of time, spread in fact over the course of 10 years, among many other series of sermons, I have preached the history of the latter part of the Old Testament, from Jeremiah's prophecy during dire times in the midst of an apostatizing church, through the Babylonian captivity, beginning with the captivity of Daniel and his young friends, and up through the return from the Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel and Jeshua, especially as recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and desiring to return to that history, I call your attention beginning this evening to the prophecy of Malachi, which is to say, I'm calling attention to the conclusion of the Bible's account of Old Testament history, which is also the entry of that 400-year period of darkness before the coming of the Savior in his incarnation. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah, which is also why I read this evening from Nehemiah chapter 13. Malachi was sent by God to support Nehemiah in the work of reform among the remnant of God's people. Malachi labored from approximately 445 BC, before Christ, until sometime after Nehemiah was recalled to the service of the king of Persia. And Malachi would be the last prophet that God would send to his people in the Old Testament. The prophecy of Malachi is a sobering prophecy, testifying to the darkness that engulfed the Old Testament church. He was sent to issue a searing indictment against the apostate priests and the people who willingly followed them and whose embrace of the world and its corruptions justified God's righteous chastisements. The true people of God in Malachi's day were scarcely to be found. But Malachi was not only sent to proclaim God's judgments. Against the background of that horrible darkness, that devastating apostasy and wickedness found in Israel, the light must shine for the believing remnant. Malachi was sent to prophesy of the sure victory that God would send in the Son of Righteousness, who would usher in the great day of the Lord. The importance of this book of the Bible cannot be overstated when it comes to the church today. We've been given every indication that we are living in the closing minutes of history. When the New Testament is described by the Apostle John in 1 John 2, verse 18, as the last hour, then you and I are living in the last minutes of that last hour. And the times in which Malachi prophesied, in the last minutes, as it were, of the Old Testament, correspond directly, even strikingly, to the days in which we and our children live. The sins that affected the church then affect the church today. The temptations that confront God's people and before which they sometimes succumb and some even fall away are very similar to what Malachi observed and addressed. And for that reason, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi has been preserved by God for us and comes to us with the same urgency as it came to the children of Israel through the mouth of Malachi. This evening, as we consider the introduction of this prophecy of Malachi, as well as in the coming weeks as we enter into the book, we are called to humble ourselves before the burden of the word of the Lord in repentance and turn to him in love and true worship. We shall be given reason eagerly to await the coming of our Savior in his return in the clouds of glory. So with that said, I call your attention to Jehovah's word to Malachi. We stand before that theme, considering three brief things. Jehovah's word to Malachi. To whom, what, and why? Malachi was sent by God to prophesy to Israel, the Old Testament church. As you might recall, at this point in the Old Testament, the 10 tribes were lost, completely given over in their apostasy to become one with the unbelieving nation. That left the kingdom of Judah, still referred to as Israel, the Prince of God, his beloved church. Out of the nation that had Abraham as its father and went by the name Israel, there remained just a remnant. And that remnant which in recent years had returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and the walls of the city under the leadership of Jeshua and Zerubbabel, and later with the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah, had itself departed once again from the word of God. They were no longer living in the hope of the promise and out of love for Jehovah God. I purposely read Nehemiah 13 to set the background for Malachi being sent by God with this burden of the Lord's word that he must proclaim with all boldness to Israel. After spending some 12 years in Jerusalem and Judah, and having seen his work completed with the dedication of the walls of the city, Nehemiah had returned to serve King Artaxerxes. You might remember that Nehemiah, those years before, 12 years before, had obtained leave from the king, and an extended leave at that under the guidance of God's providence of the king's heart. Nehemiah had received leave as the king's cupbearer. But the king wanted Nehemiah to return. So after accomplishing the work at Jerusalem, Nehemiah would again serve God in his calling as cupbearer to the king of Persia. Although we don't know for sure how long Nehemiah continued in his work at the king's palace, it was several years, perhaps close to 20 years, before Nehemiah returned, found occasion, and received permission again to return to Judah and to Jerusalem. That's the gap between Nehemiah chapter 12 and Nehemiah chapter 13. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, he was absolutely shocked at what he found. The zeal for God's house had been replaced by a self-serving profaning of God's cause, a forsaking of everything that the restoration of the city and its walls stood for, and a rejection of the word of the Lord for the idolatry of acceptance with the world. One of the great enemies that Nehemiah had faced in his previous stay in Jerusalem, Tobiah the Ammonite, was now living in the temple. The Levites were out working in the fields for their own support, because the people of God were no longer providing for their needs and no longer receptive to the word of God they proclaimed. The Sabbath day had become just another day of buying and selling and working and pleasure. Unfaithfulness in marriage had become prevalent again. Idol-worshipping foreigners had been embraced in marriage, and their children were not taught the language of the people of God, but of the enemies of God. Shortly before Nehemiah left Jerusalem, the people had made a vow, recorded in Nehemiah 10, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And they included in that vow to keep the Sabbath day holy, and to provide faithfully for the house of God and the provision of the priests and Levites. And now, hardly enough years had gone by for a new generation to arise, and every last one of the elements of their vow had been broken and the name of God profaned. There was no repentance. There was no acknowledgement of the holiness of God. Indeed, his word was rejected by them. Those were the occupants of Judah and Jerusalem, referred to as Israel. They were those whom we would refer to as members of the church. That's what Nehemiah saw at that time. But the faithful Jehovah sent to his people the prophet Malachi. While we have considered the description of the circumstances found in Israel at that time, we need to consider more particularly now those to whom Malachi was sent. In Israel, among those to whom Malachi was sent, there were many who gave clear expression to what the Apostle Paul would later write in Romans 9, verse 6, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." That certainly in large part explains the rapid development of apostasy witnessed by Nehemiah. It brought tremendous grief to him. The violation of religious vows, the refusal to walk in the way of repentance, the embrace of every form of sin, and particularly the defilement of marriage, the rejection of true worship, those things are all to be expected by those who make religious vows and carry out religious activities merely out of custom or superstition, without laying hold by faith on the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The rejection of God and his word flow naturally from hearts that have never been drawn into the fellowship of God himself, the Holy One, and have never come to repentance and faith. Holiness is the fruit of the Spirit's work in the hearts of his people as he unites us by faith to Christ our Savior. That was true too in the Old Testament, even though the Messiah, our Lord Christ, had yet to come. The whole Old Testament scriptures pointed to his coming. The great promise of the faithful Jehovah. Lives of holiness, as demonstrated again and again in the Old Testament, would not come merely by making vows to keep the law, or by going through the motions of making sacrifices and fulfilling the requirements of the ceremonial law. The law could only testify of their need for one who could fulfill that law. The law was the schoolmaster to point God's people to Christ. Lives of holiness flow out of gratitude to God for the wonder of his grace in providing the perfect Lamb, the Messiah, to save us. So if that spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of faith, isn't there, the truth of Romans 8, verse 7 is certain to come to expression. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The rejection of the gospel will only bring to expression the grossest apostasy and idolatry and sin. And when unbelievers and reprobate have their way in the midst of the church, you end up with such a scene as this upon which Malachi was to stand and proclaim the burden of the word of the Lord, Jehovah. But among those to whom Malachi was sent were also the true children of God, those whom God would save. There were a few who feared the Lord, as we learn in the last verse of Malachi chapter 3. They spoke often one to another, encouraging one another amidst the dire circumstances that surrounded them and grieved them. They considered all the sins in the midst of the church. They thought upon the name of Jehovah. And they grieved over the terrible reflection upon God's name caused by the sins of those who claimed his name. They thought upon his name, desiring that his glory be seen and proclaimed in the midst of the congregation once again. They longed for the fulfillment of the promise that seemed so distant. If only the sun would arise to break through the present darkness, that was their longing and that was their prayer. But among those who were truly children of the promise were also those who had been influenced and tempted and led astray by those who were not of the true Israel of God. These wayward children of God had not been watchful. They had not been prayerful. They had not been humble in hearing the word of God. And therefore, they were very open to joining the criticism and rejection of God's servants who brought that word. Not guided by the word, their home life was a wreck. Their marriages were not what they should have been. They still went through the motions of all their religious upbringing, but that's all it amounted to. Their heart was not in it. In some cases, they would even make religious excuses for their sinful behavior. They were those who had to be called to repentance, even brought under the discipline of the Holy One of Israel, lest they perish in their impenitence. To them also God sent the prophet Malachi with the burden of Jehovah's word. What was the burden of the word of the Lord that Malachi was sent to preach? The use of the term burden ought to catch our attention. In the Old Testament, that term spoke of a weight that must be carried. The term is first used in a similar way with reference to the office bearers serving under Moses and Aaron. That's found in Numbers chapter 4, verses 15 and 19, with reference to the calling of their office. They are to carry that calling as a burden, recognizing the weight of that calling. Many times in the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, as well as Nahum and Habakkuk, the word of the Lord committed to them is referred to as a burden. Here, the burden that Malachi was to bear is the burden of the word of Jehovah. Malachi was not dealing with trivialities, nor does any faithful minister of the gospel deal with trivialities. He isn't there to give movie reviews. He isn't there to tell stories, let alone to entertain. Any illustrations he uses will clearly demonstrate the weighty truth that he is proclaiming. Malachi meant business. He didn't come to talk just to hear his own voice. His was a life and death mission And so the things we preach are life and death matters. The urgency of the word that he was to bring to the children of Israel was the same urgency that pressed upon the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is the weight that every faithful minister experiences when he comes under the personal conviction of the gospel and the power of the word of God. The burden that he carries is exactly that. This is the burden that he carries when he proclaims the authoritative word of God, the Almighty Holy One. That's reflected also throughout the prophecy of Malachi with the oft-repeated words, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus saith the Holy One." God himself sends his word through the weak means of a human preacher. He sends his word through this weak means. But that burden has to weigh upon the soul of the one who brings that word. A man cannot preach conviction of sin unless he has known it himself. He cannot preach repentance unless he has seen the sinfulness of his own sin and known what it is to flee from it. He cannot preach the call to faith unless he knows what it is to be one with Christ. He cannot proclaim the glory of God and the wonder of grace unless he himself has experienced it. Then the weight of that word of God presses upon him. And to be relieved of that burden, Malachi had to speak. He had to preach. The only way for the prophet to find relief from that great weight that God pressed upon him was for him to proclaim, "Thus saith Jehovah." And in doing so, he had to transfer that burden, as it were, to the people of Israel. Their souls are his concern. Their life is his fervent desire. He longs that the wayward might turn to God and live. And he longs that the children of God might know the strength of Jehovah's faithfulness and live in the joy of the gospel. The seriousness of that which he must proclaim must be made evident to the church. They must know that the matters that Malachi will address are life and death matters. They may not be ignored. That's emphasized by the very name Malachi. The name of the prophet means "my messenger." In light of the book's emphasis on the coming of the messenger of the covenant, Malachi's name is significant. The messenger of the covenant is ultimately a reference to Christ, the Word of God, the coming Word of God. When we get to chapter 3, verse 1, God willing, we'll have to see the relationship between Christ as the messenger of the covenant and John the Baptist, who is specifically referred to in Mark 1, where in verse 2 of that chapter, we find Malachi 3, verse 1 quoted. But the point I make here is that Christ, The Word of God is the messenger of the covenant. And for that reason, when Malachi is sent, Malachi, my messenger, he comes in the authority of him who alone is the Word of God. Malachi, as all the Old Testament prophets sent by God, was not one who was only to speak about Christ, to proclaim the gospel, but through whom Christ himself would speak to the church. That's the authority of the Word of Jehovah that Malachi and we must proclaim. And that presses upon all who hear the seriousness of the word preached. When we hear God's word, it's like a weight that presses us to the ground. When we hear his voice, we're compelled to humble ourselves before him. When that word strips away our excuses and exposes our sins, we're called to repentance. And when that word sets before us the glorious grace of God and his tender mercies revealed to us in the promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in awe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what specifically is that word of the Lord that Malachi carries as a burden and proclaims accordingly? First, it is that which confronts our sin. It's a word of rebuke, therefore, and of judgment. The word of the Lord is the destroyer of that root sin of our nature, pride. So when Malachi confronts those who think that they will go to heaven by their own religious efforts, he will expose their folly for the treachery against God that it is. He will tell them that their efforts are empty, worthless. When he faces those who are quite convinced of their own goodness, he will tell them that they have made themselves contemptible and base before all the people. They have profaned the covenant. When he confronts those who live as if there is no God to see them, he will set before them their condemnation before the Holy One of Israel. When he faces those who held holy marriage in contempt and put away their spouses, he would announce, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." When he stands before those who thought that God would be satisfied with the leftovers in the giving of their offerings, Malachi will boldly announce God's judgment. "Ye have robbed me." When he preaches to those who reject God's word and hold it in contempt, he will proclaim the judgment of Almighty God. "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and will spread dung upon your faces." With all boldness, he must unload that burden that he carries, desiring the salvation of those to whom he preaches. So with urgency, he will issue the command to repent and believe. Along with promises, to those who repent and believe will come the threatenings of God's everlasting judgment to those who persist in their rejection of God and His Word. But that word of the Lord that Malachi will carry and preach as the burden of his own soul is the word of the gospel. Good news to all who repent and believe. Christ's coming will be proclaimed as the only cure for sin. The promise of the coming of the messenger of the covenant, the purifier of the church, will be the central theme. The Son of Righteousness arising out of the darkness. The hope of Israel is He. For in that Messiah, and by Him, Jehovah of hosts will reveal His unchangeable faithfulness and love for His church. Why is Malachi appointed to bring the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel? To correct and to save. Yes, the purpose is also to harden and to leave without excuse those who continue in impenitence. The sad fact is, among those to whom Malachi preaches, most would not come to repentance. That word of the Lord will also accomplish its purpose, the purpose of God, in that condemnation. But Malachi desired the correction, the repentance, the salvation of God's people. And to that end, he will preach. He will show there is forgiveness with God. He will proclaim the beautiful words of Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am Jehovah. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Instead of consuming his wayward people who are worthy of that condemnation, he will send him who shall sit as a purifier, a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3, verse 3. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is his name. When we hear the word of God as the gospel of our salvation, when we are humbled and brought to repentance, when we hear the words, "I have loved you, saith the Lord," when we see the gospel of him who alone could save us, then that word becomes also to us a burden. It is that which the Holy Spirit presses upon our hearts and by which the Spirit works in us a conviction of the truth, truth which brings us to repentance, truth which gives us joy in Christ, truth which compels us to confess Christ not only with our mouths, but with our lives. It becomes to us a glorious light as real as the sun. So we shall see that the prophecy of Malachi is a pertinent word to us who live near the end of the age. We shall see that the condition of the church today sadly reflects the sins of Israel to whom Malachi preached. We shall hear that necessary call to repentance and faith. But we shall see the glory of the sun rising out of the darkness, the promise which is nearing its fulfillment. The promise of Christ's coming, proclaimed by Malachi, looked forward not only to the incarnation of the Son of God, Jehovah our righteousness, but also looked forward to the completion of his work to be revealed in his return upon the clouds of glory. So we watch. So we live in hope, knowing the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant and to his covenant people. Amen. Gracious Father, as we take up our study of the book of Malachi, give us to see in the coming weeks how pertinent it is to us, to our lives today, to the church, and to our hearts, and apply that word to us by thy Holy Spirit, bringing us to repentance, renewing and strengthening our faith, and giving us grace to live as those who reflect the life of Christ and show our gratitude to thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.